see.
Thank you. 1 Kings chapter 17. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Great job. Good Spirit on Spirit Week. And of course, it's time now to just let's calm down a little bit, get our emotions under control. Good job. Excellent, excellent Spirit on Spirit Week. And appreciate this first of the 4 days that we'll enjoy a lot of excitement. Is it second day? Is it second day? First day, yeah. And then next, of course, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday will be a lot of fun. And please be careful. We've got a football game this afternoon. Is that correct, Larry? Who's playing? Packers and the Bears. Well, we know how that happened 2 weeks ago, so we'll see what happens on that. Appreciate the 74 young men that have participated in the football season. We'll look forward to having a great time. That'll be a lot of fun. I'm glad you guys can do that. We're going to, our time is a little bit limited today, but I'm looking forward to sharing a few things I want to share with you especially. But we do have our guest here. And then, by the way, if you're a guest today, specifically for Spirit Week, this is not the way it always is, but it sure is a lot of fun on this Spirit Week, and we're glad each of you have chosen to come. Thank you for being with us. But Brother Lindsay, if you'll come, Brother Livingston, if you'll come as well. And it's always a joy to have servants of Christ who are in the ministry, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and then stop by. And I certainly admire Brother Lindsay and his assistant. God is using them, and I'm very thankful for them. Because of their influence with our former governor, the Lord has allowed Brother Lindsay to be in the office of our vice president. Vice President Pence has been there, and he has also given access to Brother Collins and myself and others to go into the office and meet our vice president. And it's really a great testimony in that way, not only reaching his community, but reaching into the State House there in Indianapolis. But I just want each of them to take just a moment or two and challenge you with something that God has helped them with. Listen carefully as they do.
I did want to say quickly about the Highlanders. We had them with us, and they were able to sing for our City County Council president, and they still talk about that there in our office. So we're so appreciative of that. I feel a little, I don't know, underqualified, I guess, because anything I am is because of the Lord's goodness. But if I can challenge you on this, and this is something I wish I would have listened to myself at 18, 19 years old. The most important thing in my life is my personal walk with God. My failures as a son, my failures as a husband, a father, pastor, a friend, all gets traced back to my failures as a child of God. The children's song has it right. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow. You let it go, and it really does hurt you. And maybe the other thing is, if you'll know the story of David, when he returned with his mighty men to the city of Ziklag, don't give up in Ziklag. I have preached in a couple of our Christian schools around Annapolis, and this is the message that I'll be preaching, and it touches on my life story. And I've had a few Ziklags in my life. Brings you to your knees. Life disappoints you, people disappoint you, you disappoint yourself. And there was a day that I gave up on God, but nobody but God and me knew it. I looked like everybody else looked, went to church like everybody else did. But the day that God gave me victory, David encouraged himself in the Lord. My encouragement is life's not always going to be easy, not everyone's going to be encouraging you. It's not, every day is not going to be fun. But I love every day being a pastor. And I praise the Lord that when I gave up on God, he didn't give up on me. Watch your daily life. And those times of Ziklag, when they come, if you're going to be used of God, you're going to go through them. Don't give up. God's faithful. He'll help you through it, and you'll be the better Christian for it. Lord bless you all.
Amen. Thank you. We certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Just to echo a few of those sentiments, it's a little different coming on the assistant side of it, but just learn to be a help. Look for ways to be a help. Suck up all you can while you're in the institution. This is the fun time. Then you get out into what's called the real world, and it becomes a little more of a challenge. And so don't quit. Don't give up. Realize that God is good, even in those down times, even those hard times. But lean on your peers and just look for opportunities to be a blessing and be a servant. the litmus test of being a servant is how you act when someone treats you like one. And so just learn to be humble and learn to be a servant and learn to just love God with everything you got. Thanks.
Great advice. Thank you so much. We're in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17, if you would please. We'll go there in just momentarily. I love the Bible because it's given to us for two reasons. Number one, only the Bible can tell you how to get to heaven from here. I was so glad for the day that someone asked me, John, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? I didn't know, but I was glad that that question didn't leave me without an answer. They took the Bible and showed me from the Bible how I could have eternal life. And in 2,000 years from this very date, all that's going to matter is where you live, with God eternally or without Him eternally in the lake of fire. And it's so important. You have a little dash called life that you have to decide where you're going to spend eternity. And that is only through the Lord Jesus. And I pray that if you're here today, you're not sure. If you died, you go to heaven. Let's get that settled. The next reason God gave us the Bible is to teach us how to live after we know. Number one, after we know we're going to heaven, how to live. The Bible is for Christians. If you're not yet a child of God, the Bible will not make a lot of sense to you. You'll struggle to understand its purpose, its reasons. So I want to encourage you to make sure you read the Bible, as Pastor said, walk with the Lord, read in your Bible, pray, meditate on the Scripture. That's an important part of our life. Before I get to 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to remind our students the six principles of 1 Timothy. I want you to get in your heart. I would expect that all of you in the front here would know it firmly. The sophomores are probably familiar with it. Freshmen may be new to you, but I want you to remember the six chapters and the six silos of importance as young people serving the Lord. Number one, chapter one of 1 Timothy deals with keeping our doctrine sound, sound doctrine. Make sure you believe, because doctrine determines what we believe, determines where we'll spend our future. It's just what it is. If you believe wrong about salvation, you'll spend your future without God. If you believe right about salvation, you'll spend your eternity with God. If your doctrine is a little bit swerved, you're going to find yourself and those you affect will be in shipwreck. And we don't want that to happen. And so doctrine determines destiny. Keep your doctrine sound. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, the Bible tells us we ought to make our walk with God and prayer a priority. Making our personal walk with God in prayer priority. That's what chapter 2 is about. Chapter 3 is about spiritual winning and discipling other people. I always love to hear your stories about how you got to lead someone to Christ or tell someone about the Lord or disciple. I had a man I had the joy to lead to Christ recently, and this afternoon at 5:30, I'm going to sit with him for the third or fourth time and go through a discipleship lesson. And it's great to see him grow in the Lord. It's great to see him there Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. And there's something about that that gives you joy. You're going to need to have joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And weariness sets in work. Whenever you work, you get tired. And one of the things in spiritual realm, the thing that keeps us going, is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The next one out of the box is joy. And joy, it comes when we win people to Christ, when we disciple others to a place of spiritual maturity. So chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Make prayer and walk with God a. And then number 3, spiritual. Continually. And by the way, if you're not seeing someone saved, keep working at it. It's much more a passion than it is a method. Keep working at it. Keep asking the Lord to help you with that. Stay on soul patrol. Keep gospel tracts. And share them with other people and encourage them. Last night I was coming back from Kentucky and was there in Kentucky, and we were driving back through the night and stopped at several places, and I took some gospel tracts. I presented it to the people that I was talking to, because I want to keep spreading the gospel. They will not know who I am. I will not know them, but I want to make sure they know Jesus. And so staying on top of that, you never know. I talked to a young lady last night. Her name is Jeannie. And got to meet her. She's from Tennessee but lives in Kentucky, and began to get engaged in a conversation, and she felt like that she could be saved because she was a good person. We got to explain the gospel to her. She didn't get saved last night and was not able in the time that we were together to do that, but I gave her the track, asked her to read it, and we're just going to keep on planting seeds of kindness and seeds of the gospel. You never can underestimate the power of a seed. Chapter 4 is the walk of a godly example, being a good example. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to believer. And your sermons, our sermons, will whisper, but our life Shouts. Our life is loud and people are always watching you. They don't care what you say if they do not believe who you are. You have to be what you're supposed to be before you can do what you're supposed to do. And if people don't trust you, they're not going to trust what you tell them. And if I preach on Sunday morning, I may preach a good message, but my life is a lie, people don't give a rip what I say. I'm going to struggle in that area. And the same way in the workplace. Oftentimes, the way I had the opportunity to tell other people about Christ in the workplace was not my message. It was my mantra. It was the way I lived. It was who I was. It gave me a platform to talk to other people about the Lord. And your testimony is loud. Be a good example. Chapter 5 is the treatment of God's people. And there are two words I want you to remember on that. Number one is relationship. Number two is responsibility. Relationships and responsibilities. Chapter 5, would you say those two words with me? Relationships. One of the things that oftentimes that servants of Christ struggle with is relationships. They can't figure out how to keep their marriage together, how to relate to their children. They don't know how to relate to a pastor or to their superiors. They struggle with each other. One of the things about Bible college is very helpful is that you're put in pressure situations that you have to figure out how to work it out. As a team or as a bus route or in the dorm rooms, you're in situations where you have to interact with each other. And whenever you do that, whenever people have pressure, they go two ways. They either fight or oftentimes they take flight. They either stand up and they cause some issues or they jet, they go somewhere else. That happens in a marriage. When people have problems, some people, they fight. And they create bitterness and anger and wrath. Or other people say, I'm out of here. And they want to transition themselves. God's work is not made to transition. It's made to be transforming. Working yourself through that. Don't just look for an exit. Some of you will not be here in November. Not because you're bad people, but you've got flight on your mind. You've got transition. You're thinking about how can I get out rather than get through. And it's so important we learn to do that. And it's so important we learn to do that in our relationships. Our relationships are so important with your dad, your mom, your brothers, your sisters. Those relationships teach you how to relate to everybody else, how to relate to the widows of our churches and our ministry, how we relate to our leaders, how we relate to everybody. You know, every relationship will have to be continually tested. I saw, and the Bible tells us, so some people you meet, from the very beginning, you know they're bad medicine. They may not be a bad person, but you and them are not good together. Some people, their sin follows afterwards. At first, they look very becoming, very easy to be with, or if everything's fine, and then later on you find out that there is not what you see is not what you get. And that is the same as true with every relationship of life. There are people that at one time I was very close to in my 20s and 30s who now I love them. I would go out and eat with them. They're my friends. But we can't go very far in our relationship because there's a ceiling has fallen. There's a ceiling in which we can enjoy company together because they're going a different direction. And Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed on the same page? And every relationship will have to be constantly. And so you have relationships and responsibilities. And then chapter 6. And let's just review the 5 real quickly. Number 1, keeping the doctrine. Making prayer and your walk with God a spiritual. Good. And then we talked about being a godly. Good. And relationship and. And then chapter 6. Financial management. And every one of us have thought about money. Every one of us have thought about money today. If I ask you how, every guy, every girl, every single person would tell me how you thought about money sometime today already. We did. It just happens, and it happened. If you're awake an hour tomorrow morning, you'll have thought about money again. The Bible says where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. How he thinks, how he feels, what he wants will always be affected by money. I feel better when I have money. If I don't have money, I'm discouraged. And I'm depressed. I like having money. It kind of gives me a little bit of it gives me liberties, options. If you don't have money, you don't have a lot of options. But how to manage money, not how much money you have, but how to manage what God has given you is really key to spiritual leadership. And young people, you are leaders. You're leaders now, and you will be leaders. But if you are not able to lead yourself financially, it will cripple you. Was talking to someone today on the phone on the way to college today. And really, one of the challenges that they had is their financial management. I talked to a man yesterday. He told me, listen, he goes, I'm going to have another, or my wife and I are going to have another baby. We have got to get a car. I went to go get a car, but I have such bad credit, and I couldn't even get the vehicle I needed, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I've got to have another car seat. I can't do that in the vehicle I have now. And begin telling me things. But you know what it was? It was a failure to plan financially. And there are four principles in chapter 6. We'll go over another chapel. But that is to work diligently, to live simply, to associate carefully, because who you associate affects your finances. You get somebody that has some stinking thinking in finances, they're going to mess you up too. You get someone who has got a different idea, and oftentimes people will abuse and use other people financially. And then he says you need to give generously. Those are principles. And I want you to get those in your heart, not trying to bore you with those things. I just think every day, every servant of Christ will deal with those six things. And I've done it today. I did it yesterday. Every single one of those matters have come to my front step as a leader for the Lord. And they'll come to your front step. And the more we can get those settled in our hearts, the better decisions we'll make. Because the entrance of thy word, it giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And to make good decisions, you have to have a solid foundation. I want you to have that. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would please, in your Bible. Let's stand together, can we please? This is the story of Elijah coming on the pages of our Bible. And the Bible says Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain, these years, but according to my word. Read verse 2 with me, would you please? And the word of the Lord, verse 3 as well, please. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse number 5, read it with me. So he went. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then verse 7. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of being with chapel today. An honor to be here. Bless Brother Douglas as he is under the weather and not feeling well. Would you please heal him? Thank you, Lord, for the leadership and the love that you've given us to serve you in this ministry. I pray you'd work in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Am I on now?
Good. Testing. Great. Thank you very much. The story here in our Bible is the first time you'll see Elijah come on the pages of the Scriptures. He'll be mentioned many times, and over 90 times in our Bible later on. Elijah is one of the famous Jews in the Old Testament. Possibly one of the men who's going to come back in the tribulation period after the Lord Jesus raptures the church and spend time here in this world wooing the hearts of the Jewish people back to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. However, he was a man who was from Tish, a Tishbite. He came into the palace and he talked to Ahab. Now, Ahab had done more to aggravate and provoke God to jealousy than any other king before or since his time. He ticked God off. He was frustrated with Ahab. And God did, and he sent Elijah to come to him. He says, it's not going to rain. You're not going to have dew on the ground until I say so. Now, he didn't know who this guy was. He knew that he represented the Lord because he said, the Lord God before whom I stand. He goes, I'm standing in the place of God, and I'm telling you, it's not going to rain, and it's not going to have dew on the ground until I say so. And he walked out. I'm sure one of the guards, let me take him down and we deal with him. And Ahab probably said, let the country bumpkin walk. He's just he's a blowhard. Let him go. Elijah left that palace, and then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to go right now, and I want you to go out and hide yourself by a brook called Cherith, a tributary into the Jordan River. Because I want you to go over there, and I want you to camp out there. You want to bring any food? I'm going to command the animals and the ravens to bring every morning bread and meat to you, and every night they'll do the same thing. And I want you to stay there in secret, in hiding, until I give you your next command. May I just say real quickly, before God uses young men and young lady, he usually is going to hide them out a little bit. He's going to put them by themselves. He's going to put them in hiding where people won't be watching them. They won't be famous. They won't be somebody. But all of a sudden, God will put them into a little bit of a little bubble, in which he is going to minister to you. We see that happen with Jesus. From the time he was 12 till he was 30, you know that much about him, except for he was submissive to his mom and dad. We find that with Elijah. Elijah was chosen. He gave one job to do, and after that, he was in hiding. Moses, 40 years in the palace, 40 years on the backside of the desert, 40 years leading God's people. We find that with Paul, Saul, who was converted in Acts chapter 9. Then he went to Antioch. He went to Jerusalem. They rejected him there. And God sent him for 3 years into Arabia to be instructed by the Lord. He hid him before he used him. And you have that to look forward to. There'll be times, rare is the young man or young lady who takes off after college and becomes a flashing comet that stays lit up for the rest of their life. Usually there's a little time where, who is that guy? Where is he now? What are they doing? I remember years ago, I oftentimes would wonder. I remember surrendering to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. Came here 5 years later to go to college, 18 years old. 22 years old, I got married to Linda. And then I was asked to teach school. And I enjoyed teaching school. I loved teaching 5th and 6th grade. And then I asked to go to Long Beach and teach school there in Long Beach. I enjoyed that for those 3 years. Thought I would stay there the rest of my life. Didn't know how I would do that. Then I was asked to move to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I became a school principal for 7 years. But I would be lying if I didn't tell you that sometimes in those classrooms, those 7th and 8th grade science classes, those high school English classes, those football fields and basketball courts that I coached on, and those basketball practices, and those long road trips, driving the bus and looking in the back and seeing the young men and young ladies that were back there, I would wonder in my mind, is this what I'll be doing when I'm 50? Is this what God has for me? I had no plans. I didn't know what I was going to do. I really wanted to live in the moment and grow where I was planted. But I did not know what I was going. And I remember sometimes thinking, Lord, is this the ministry? Am I making a difference now? Many of those yahoos that were behind me there became assistant pastors, like Brother Andy Gomez and Freddie DeHanda and Charles Reed and Brian Reed and many others that were behind me in those classrooms, got to lead them to Christ in their study halls, and God began to use them, and they go off to Bible colleges and serve Christ, and many of them are serving Christ around the world to this day as a result of the influence in some small way that I and others had in their life in their adolescence. But to my mind, I thought, Lord, what's going on? But you know what God was doing? He was teaching me to depend upon him. He was teaching me to love him and teaching me to be faithful in the quiet times where there is a little bit of a bubble going on. Young people, I find that anyone God uses, there's going to be a season of time where you might be going through a little bit of a wilderness experience, some challenging times. College had that time for me. My sophomore year was a time where I just felt so inadequate. So it was just a challenging time. I had finished my freshman year, and it went by with blazing fun and enjoyable. Then I hit that sophomore year, and it became some real struggles, difficulties. I was too far from the beginning to be excited. I was too far from the graduation to be excited. It was in that middle time, that sophomore and junior year, where I had to just decide, I got to keep going. I'm in this wilderness. I'm in this difficult time. Well, Elijah's sitting there by the brook Cherith, probably twiddling his proverbial thumbs, if you will, and wondering, is this what prophets do? Sit by a creek? Wait for birds to bring you bread and flesh, probably from Ahab's palace and his bakery. Bringing it in every morning. I mean, the food's good and everything, but I'm bored out of my mind. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm not doing anything. I give one message, and now I'm on the sideline. And there he stayed until the brook dried up, the Bible says in verse 7. The brook dries up, and then God says, now I want you to go to Zarephath that belongeth to Zidon. That's where Jezebel's from. Her dad is the chief of that area. He's the priest of Zidon. He said, go over there, and I want you to go there. I've got a widow woman to sustain thee. This was prior Social Security. One of the most vulnerable people in that society was a lady whose husband had been taken. Now she's vulnerable. They're in a famine. Many days have happened, and many weeks and months without water, and she is struggling, and he comes up on her and sees her there at the area of Zarephath, and he says, ma'am, could you give me a drink of water? And she knew that he represented God, and she said, okay. While she went to go get the water, he said, ma'am, would you mind giving me like a little cake or something to eat? And she said, look, bud, I don't have enough for that. All I have is I have a little handful of meal, and I have a little bit of oil left in my cruse. I'm out right now looking for a couple sticks to set them on fire and to stir the little mess I have, and I'm going to feed it to my son. He's going to take half. I'm going to take half, and that's it. We're going to die. And the Lord, and then Elijah said to the lady, he says, listen, the Lord asked me to tell you this. Do exactly what you said, but give me a biscuit first. Give me a cake first. Not because of me, but because you're honoring the Lord. And by the way, that's a biblical principle. You honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. He deserves your best and your first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I don't think it'll incriminate anybody that you, if you think you know who the person is, not that person, it's another person. But I had someone, they said, you know what, I've got this person, they want to borrow my car. And I haven't heard about it. They said they were going to come here, but they're going to borrow my car. I said, you know, and this person I know both people, but the person who has the vehicle to loan, I said to them, I don't think you want to do that. And he said, you know what, really? You don't think they said? I said, no. I said, I happen to know the other person. He's a good person. He's a nice person. He's been to my house. I have been very kind to him. He's been kind to me. But he does not believe in giving God the first things. He doesn't believe in giving God the first things. And the reason he doesn't have a car, he needs your car, is because his car gets repossessed. And then other cars he's borrowed, they've gone into all kinds of problems. And I personally believe he's living under a curse. He's not a bad person. He's going to heaven with me. I know he's saved. But he doesn't honor the Lord with the tithe and with an offering. He spends everything he has and he lives under a curse. And my friend said, you know, Pastor, I'm glad you told me that. I was nervous about that. And maybe the reason why I didn't come today. But he said, I think that's a really wise thing. And I've watched this brother, and I love him, but he does not believe in that. He just thinks that he can give God whatever he wants, and he spends whatever he wants. And I believe, young people, you need to learn to honor the Lord with his first fruits. You're shooting yourself in the foot to try to think that you can honor the Lord and keep everything you want to keep, and that I find the happiest, most successful, blessed Christians are people who honor God first. And as a type of that, we find that Elijah says, make me a cake first. And after that, God's going to give you enough to take care of you and your son. And the lady had a decision to make. She could just make her cake and eat feed her and die. Or she could do with what God suggested her to do. And she did it. And the Bible says that after that, the cruse of oil always had oil. And the meal, every time she reached down to the bottom of that bucket, there was always meal. And she fed her and her son and Elijah, who began to live on the back apartment of her place in the loft of her house many days. You know, that's the way it's going to be with you and I. You say, man, if I honor the Lord, will I always have so much stuff? I have so much money around my house, I won't even be able to move around? No. But you'll have what you need when you need it. And that is a biblical principle that God put in the scriptures for us, even in this Old Testament story. But you know, the lady, she had three problems. She had a barrenness in her house. She had a boy on her hand trying to raise, and she had a burden on her heart. And her burden was sin. Because the longer that Elijah stayed with her, they enjoyed sufficiency. While other people were always going out, saying, "My name is Jimmy, take all you give me," they had everything they needed every time they went to the cupboard. But in that process, the boy got sick. You can read the rest of the story. The boy got sick one day. And the mother found him. He was lifeless. She thought he had died, and probably had. And she came brokenhearted, and she said to Elijah, "Did you come to bring my sin to remembrance? Is that why you moved into my house? You're going to curse me and hurt my son because of my sin?" It was interesting. The Bible tells us that Elijah says, "Give me your son. Give me your son. Give me the burden you have." And he took the burden. He went up onto the up into the loft. He laid him on his bed and cried out to God that God would bring him back to life. And the Lord answered his prayer. And then he brought the little boy back down. He gave him to his mother alive and healthy and said, "Now feed him. Take care of him." And the lady said, "Now I know that what you say really comes from God." Now, she had eaten meals. She had had oil, but she wasn't convinced until she saw what God did for her son. Now, that's the story. You can read it for yourself. I think you'll find that to be accurate. I want to share with you a couple thoughts I think that apply to us today. Number one, Elijah walked into Ahab's palace and he said, "I'm standing here before whom in the place of God." Look, if you would please, at verse number one. And Elijah the Tishbite, who had the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I," what does it say? "Stand." I want you to know, young person, one of the things that you need to have more than anything else in this life is the presence of God on you. You need to have something, and it's not money, it's not prestige, it's not fame, not your relationships, it's Him. You need God. I love when I hear someone say, "Man, that person has God all over them." They remind me of Jesus. There's something special about them. Their spirit. And by the way, if you have God on you, everybody's going to know it. If a man love God, the same is known of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 3. Number one, I want you to know that you need the presence of God. And you don't have that just because you want it. You have it because you spend time with Him. He'll rub off on you. You spend time with Him, you're going to find people are going to say about you, "There's something special about that kid. Something special about that girl. I don't understand it." Especially those in the community that meet you, they're going to say, "What is so different about them?" You need the presence of God. I want you to know, it's number one, the presence of God. Number two, I want you also to know the responsibility to go to where God wants you to be. But I want you to look at verse number, would you please look at verse number four? Read it out loud with me, would you please? "And it shall be." Feed thee where? There. Once you know, number one, the presence of God we need. Number two, the place. Now, doing the what of God is more important than the where of God. But it's a beautiful thing to be doing what God wants you to do, where God wants you to do it. He says, "You know what? If you will go to that brook Cherith, I will feed thee there." Young people, be where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to do. Have the presence of God and then stay in the place of God's choosing. Don't pick up and move and don't pick up and go someplace else if you're not supposed to. God did not say, "Listen, if you don't really want to be by the brook chair, if you'll go somewhere else, I'll take care of you there." No, it was a promise of a place. It's a beautiful thing to be where God wants you to be. And I want to encourage you to, number one, think about the presence of God. Number two, think about the place of God. Then I want you to notice, if you would please, the provision of God. God will take care of you. He loves you. He'll take care of you. I have found when I give God a little, He blesses me a lot. When I trust Him a little bit, He always comes through. He has never failed me yet. There's been some times I've been a little confused. I didn't know how it all was going to work out. But every time I put even a little bit of faith in His provision, He is taking care of me. And He'll do the same for you. You find anyone who served God for a long time, and they can tell you story after story of how God has met them at the place of their need. Trust God for provision. Are you nervous about your job? Are you nervous about your work? Trust the Lord. Work hard. Work like it depends upon you, and pray like it all depends upon God, but trust Him. Get alone and pray and say, Lord, I need you to help me with this. Please give me what I need. Be in the place of His blessing and have His presence upon your life. And then I want you to notice, lastly, the proactivity of Elijah. You know, Elijah just did what God told him to do. You'll see when God told him to see, he says, so he arose and went. He didn't argue. He just went. Whenever he told him, he said, leave the brook and go to the widow's house, he didn't say, are you kidding me? A widow? No, the Bible says he got up and he went. And then I want you to notice, whenever people had a bad time, when that lady had a bad time, she said, give me your son. He took the burden of a lady. Brother Rick Martin, who's sitting in this room right here, as a young man, he came up from Missouri. He was already married to Miss Becky. And he was from a Christian church, but he got to realizing, reading the Bible, and realized that Baptist doctrine was Bible doctrine, and he decided to come up here. Came to college. He was sitting in college here, and then he went off to a service at the church, and there he heard about a need for a world evangelism, someone to go to the Philippines, and he went there over 35 years ago. But his mantra of soul winning is this: find the greatest need of a person and try to help them with that need. What do they need and how can I help them? And then he shared the gospel with them. Finding the greatest need of people. You know, everybody has a need. Everybody's loved by God and everybody has a need. If you found out someone's need and you can help them. I have some neighbors that live in my neighborhood. 13 houses live around my house, and the people live there. I know their names. I have prayed for them for 5 years. What I've tried to do is find out when they have a need and try to help them. Some of them are not saved. I think we have witnessed to about 6 of them. 2 of them have trusted Jesus Christ. The others have not had a chance to witness to them. But I've gone to St. Margaret's Hospital several times and visited my neighbor. I sat with him while the doctor came in and told him of his problems and his difficulties. But then later on, I got to sit with him in his house. I ministered to him. I just prayed for him. And then he invited me to his home, and I got to share the gospel with he and his wife, and they both trusted Jesus. You know, finding them at the point of their need, taking burdens for people. You young people going to Chicago each week, most of you do. One of the blessings of doing that is you see the need of the world. You see those little girls and little kids, little boys and little girls. Many of them they live in hell holes. They live and they don't know where they're going to be there the next day. They don't know which man's going to be with their mother this week. They got all kinds of issues and problems. Meet them at the point of their need and pray that God would let you meet their needs. Those mamas, those daddies that are in sin, they need someone to love them. Find out what you can do and help meet their need. Take on the burdens. Be proactive. If you go around saying, I want everybody to meet my need, you're always going to be needy. You go out and bear the burdens of somebody else, you're going to find that someone's going to bear your burdens, and God will help you with that. 4 words: presence, place, provision, and proactivity. Can you say them with me? Number 1, presence, the presence of God. Number 2, be in the right place. Trust God's provision. And then lastly, be proactive. Be proactive in helping other people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.